limited life during the pandemic has certainly demonstrated what we thought was certain was not certain at all. I remember the common wisdom of open a restaurant, you'll always have business because people always need to eat. We never thought that they would all be shut down and thousands of them, unfortunately, would not be able to reopen. It is because of life's uncertainties that we find guarantees or warranties valuable on the products we purchase. So let me ask you this question. What is the best guarantee or warranty that you've ever received with something that you purchased? Was it for a month? Was it for a year? Was it until you got out the door of the store with that product? Or was it a lifetime warranty? And when is a warranty or a guarantee important? It's when the repair is expensive or the repair or replacement is difficult. Would you agree that the value of a guarantee is directly related to the value of the item? The value of the guarantee is directly related to the value of the item. Would you agree with that? How about a car? Some of us who used to work on cars hardly know where to start anymore. And so a warranty is even more important because of the complexity of the automobile. Or you buy a major appliance. Or you buy a house and you get a warranty with that. Or you buy a toy from the dollar store. Well, maybe not so much a warranty on that. So you would agree, I hope, that the value of the warranty is directly related to the value of the item that you are guaranteeing. And this principle is nowhere more important and apparent than the guarantee that God gives us with our salvation. Because nothing is more important than our salvation. The guarantee, the warranty is ironclad, and the guarantee is free, just as our salvation is. And God reveals that guarantee of our salvation in the spiritual blessings enumerated in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of those blessings. Now, Ephesians 1, 3-14 is a lengthy declaration of praise to God. It is one of the great texts of all the Word of God and highlights the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in our lives. And here's what that text says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, this declaration of praise gives us numerous reasons to praise God and to bless him. Paul calls them every spiritual blessing. Those blessings include election, adoption, grace, and inheritance. But how can we be so sure we will have them forever? Because of the blessing of God's guarantee. The blessings of God has given us are remarkable, they're personal, they are eternal, and they're guaranteed. It is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of those blessings. And this text reveals to us the recipients of the guarantee, its provision, its duration, and its purpose. So who are the recipients of the guarantee? Verse 13, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Who receives this guarantee? The ones who heard. It says you heard the word of truth. Hearing the word is an important concept. It is mentioned in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? People need to hear the gospel before they can believe the gospel. And then Romans says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And until they hear the gospel, read the gospel, see the gospel proclaimed, they are not able to believe because they don't know what the gospel is. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote, which has come to you as it has in all the world, it is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And we sang this morning about the grace of God. He says you heard about the grace of God in the gospel. And in 2 Timothy, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Those who hear are the recipients, and then after they hear, they believe. He says, you believed. Romans 10:14 again. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The matter of faith is a common thread throughout the New Testament and actually throughout the Old Testament as well. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul mentions faith and believing often, but here are two examples of that, one from chapter 15, just the next verse after our text this morning. Therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, and he goes on to pray for them. He says, I heard of your faith. You heard, you believed. I heard of your faith. And then Ephesians 2, that classic text in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is putting our confidence, believing is putting our confidence and our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls this the word of truth. And that's a key concept for us to understand that we're talking here about the word of God, that it is the word of truth. It is not man's imagination. It is not man's creation. It is the word of truth, and it is objective truth. It's just not subjective. Well, how I feel about it, it's objective truth. And our guarantee is objective. I remember the commercial for a national men's clothier where the CEO at the end would say, you're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. I wish I had a voice like that man did. I guarantee it. The way you're going to like the way you look. Well, nobody else may like the way you look. It's very subjective how you look. When I was selling clothes when I was in the seminary, the people that did the best in that store selling clothes are the ones that could convince that, and it was all men's clothes at that time, that could convince that man that when he put on that $200 suit, he looked like $1 million. And if they could convince him of that, they would sell a lot of suits. But that was subjective. Often they would bring a friend, many times a wife or a girlfriend with them, and she would go this way, she would nod yes, or she'd go this way, she would nod no. And it didn't matter what the salesperson said at that point in time, it is what that other person, because he wasn't there to get something to impress that salesperson, he's there to get something to impress that wife or that girlfriend. but it was all subjective. But we're talking here about something objective and provable, the word of truth. And I want to just demonstrate with three verses how important this concept is in the New Testament. First, in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It is in truth the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, verse that many of you have memorized through the Awana ministry, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," the truthful word. And James 1:18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." If we are not convinced that the Bible is God's truth, we will never know the way of salvation. We will never have any confidence in our eternal future. We will never have any light in the darkness of this sinful world. We will never have any hope, because we will never have any confidence that the gospel, the word of God, is truth. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If we do not believe that this book is God's truth, we will never have hope or guidance or confidence in this life. But we do have hope. We do have guidance. We do have a guarantee, because God's word is the word of truth. It is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings, the blessings that surround eternal life. So those are the recipients, but let's look at the provision of this guarantee. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." What's the significance of the seal? This author says the reference is to the ancient practice of identifying and reserving an item, in particular a scrolled letter, for its proper designee. We belong to God and he has marked us for himself. It had to do with authenticity. It had to do with ownership. It had to do with identification. And he says, "I have put a seal upon you." And this is one illustration of the security of the believer, the seal. And we'll look at that. But I want you to think about some other pictures that are used to illuminate this matter of our security in Christ. In John 10, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It is the picture of the hand, that we are in the hand of God. We cannot escape. No one can take us from that. And Jesus said, "You can trust me because I and my Father are one." We are both deity. We are both God. We both care about God's sheep. And John 10 is in the context of Jesus as the good shepherd. When Paul personalized this truth in his testimony to Timothy, he used another illustration, the illustration of the deposit. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed," or what I've entrusted to him, "until that day." It's the idea of the deposit, what he is able to keep it. He guards it, what I've committed or what I've entrusted to him, as a deposit would be made with someone, and then you come back later, as we do with banks today, and get that money. He says, "I've made a deposit." And it says God keeps it or guards it. So Paul looked to Jesus and he said, I know the one I believed in, and I have entrusted myself to him. I've made that deposit with him. I have found in him someone who is secure. Paul's eternal future, Paul's ministry, all that was involved in the life of Paul, his ministry and his security, his salvation, he says, I have entrusted that to God. Now, back here in Ephesians 1, who is the seal? Well, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal of God. Another member of the Trinity involved in the guarantee of our salvation. It's what we call a triple guarantee. The Father justified us, the Son intercedes for us, and the Spirit seals us. And Romans 8:31 and following illuminates some of that truth. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who declares us righteous. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. His very presence in heaven intercedes on our behalf that we are his. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or pandemic? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the guarantee. And the guarantee is in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a triple guarantee. And what is the result of that seal? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And here we come to the word guarantee. It translates a commercial word which meant a down payment or earnest. And many of us have done that, especially we use that term earnest money in the purchase of an item, especially a home. You might put a down payment and earnest money on it to hold the home. It was not only the guarantee that the full payment would be made, but it was itself part of that full payment. And one form of the word has come into modern Greek in the term for the engagement ring. That you are serious about this, that you are earnest about this. It's not marriage, but it's on the way to marriage. And Paul mentions our inheritance two other times in this chapter. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Inheritance. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So that's the result. Your inheritance is guaranteed. Nobody can take that away from you. And if you've ever been involved in dealing with an estate, you understand that there are people that could come and take that estate away from you if there is a lien against that estate. There's a lien against a major portion of what is in that estate. It could be taken away from you. You could lose your inheritance. You could be swindled out of your inheritance. But God says, that can't happen with your spiritual inheritance. Nobody can swindle you out of it. Nobody can deceive you. Nobody can take it because of the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of it. The guarantee is designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings guaranteed by God Himself. So what's the duration of that guarantee? He says it's until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the completion of all that God has promised us in salvation. It is the realization of the full extent of our inheritance, including a glorified body, including a perfect, holy, sinless nature. That's what our redemption is going to be. And when will that happen? At the rapture of the church. Until the redemption of that purchased possession. Until we see God. Until this earthly body and this sinful nature are gone. And all that God has promised us and planned for us in our redemption is accomplished. He says, I'm guaranteeing it through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this guarantee is designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings, a guarantee that God will do what He has promised. I remember a man in our ministry in Strathmore that came to me one day and he said, I know I was going to come over to the parsonage and was going to do some work for you. But he said, I promised my sons that I would do something with them. And I'd made that promise prior to the promise I'd made to you. And he said, the last thing in life that I want to do is to break a promise to my sons. Now, breaking a promise to the pastor, that's no big deal. Breaking a promise to his sons was something he never wanted to do. I think he had his priorities right. God will do what He has promised. You've probably had people in your life that have broken promises. And you may have broken some promises as well, maybe purposely, maybe inadvertently. But God is never too busy. He's never too occupied with other people and other situations and running the universe to not fulfill His promise to you. Not just this promise, but the other promises in the Word of God to us. We never have to worry that God's too busy on Monday morning to hear our prayer. He's not too busy on Tuesday evening to give us guidance and direction. He's not too busy on Thursday at lunch to know what is in our lives and what we need and what He wants to do through that situation. So what's the purpose of all this? Like most things in life, we'd say, well, the purpose is for me. So I go to heaven instead of spending eternity in hell. God's purpose is at the end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. All that God does is for His glory. It benefits us. But it's primarily for His glory. And it's the purpose of all of these blessings. Look at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And verse 12, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. The purpose of the guarantee is that God would be praised. And that's why it's so important that we understand that the purpose of our life is that God be praised. In 1 Corinthians 10, we do all things to the glory of God, for His honor, for His praise, so that people would see who God is through our lives. There is somehow this tendency that we have to center things around ourselves in life. But God says, I want you to refocus. I want you to center your life around me. Not to forget who you are in Christ. Not to forget that you are created by God and that you are important to God. But to remember that the universe revolves around God and not you. It's to the praise of His glory. So it is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings. Blessings that bring praise to God. And when we are confident in our salvation, when we understand this truth of our security, it brings praise to God. And as we understand our security and as we study the Word of God and let it become part of who we are, then God develops within us an assurance of our salvation. That's the subjective part. It's how we feel about our salvation. But our security is the objective part. And He wants that objective security to line up our assurance, put it this way, our assurance, our subjective part, to line up with this objective truth. That we have an assurance based on the Word of God and these truths of the Word of God rather than based on how we feel at any given time. Blessings that bring praise to God out of a life that brings praise to God. So does life have few guarantees? Yeah, it does. But our new life is full of guarantees. And those guarantees are based on the promises of God and they're based on the character of God. They're based on who God is. So rest in that. Have confidence in that. Build your life on that. The completion of our salvation, the redemption of that purchased possession, is based on the character of our Savior Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior? Have you placed your faith in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the forgiveness of sins? So that you are now the possessor of this guaranteed salvation. In the quietness of your own heart, you can make that decision right now to trust Him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You that our salvation is not up to us, but it's guaranteed by You. That when we put our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and when we realize that Christ took our place on the cross to pay for that sin, and when we come into Your family, and when we are adopted, when we are born into Your family through regeneration, that we're always in that family. That's guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, I thank You for that truth. And I thank You that the nature of this guarantee lines up with the value of the eternal life that it does guarantee. In Jesus' name, amen.